Last about a minute, but it's getting wobbly, and then you know it's going to fall on their head, you know, maybe something like that.
Yeah.
You ever experienced that? Or you got these things. Maybe you've had these experiences where you've been in an actual battle. I said to you many times that I used to wrestle when I was in high school. And wrestling is a very short sport in some senses, in that a full wrestling match is about 6 minutes long. And so they have three 2 minute periods when you're wrestling. And so you get in there and you start fighting with somebody. Have you seen it? And in some ways, like boxing, you start out, you kind of circle each other and kind of go around. And that's not that big of a deal, except they make you fight. And so when you get in the wrestling, it's not like you can just do that the whole time. They make you go after each other. And if you don't, they put you in a wrestling hold. And I remember doing that and thinking, my gosh, this is forever. And you get caught up in something where somebody's got you in a headlock or they got your arm twisted. And it just seems like it goes on and on forever. And you know, the reality is that sometimes those moves even last just a few seconds. Or at the very most, they can only last 2 minutes because that's the point of the period, the time of the period. But in those moments, in those times when it's happening, it feels like an eternity, like it's going on forever and ever and ever. And you have these things where you're like, I'm not sure if my muscles can hold out. I'm not sure if my strength can hold out. I'm not sure if I can resist what's happening to me. And it seems like it just goes on and on. And you're not sure you're going to be able to survive it. And then all of a sudden the bell rings or the ref stops it or something and you get this breather and you get some time to recover. But the reality is that 2 minutes, in fact, I spent more than 2 minutes just explaining that to you, that 2 minutes can seem like an eternity of struggle and an eternity of pain. In the big scheme of things, it was only 2 minutes in the context of your whole day. And as I look back on it, 20 plus years ago, I'm getting old, 25 years ago, it was a long, difficult battle, but we were able to overcome in the midst of that. And it just seems like such a small thing so far away, but I still remember those moments. You know, as we look this morning into our text, this concept of finish strong, and I'll explain more about what that means as we go on. But this idea of what it means to finish strong, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. And I apologize, I didn't write that down this morning. We didn't get it up. That's my fault. What page is that on? 1829. If you're using a Bible in the pews in front of you, the black ones, that's page 1829. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. This... Oh, did I give you the wrong one? I apologize. I wrote down the wrong scripture. That is my fault. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. I apologize. That was totally my mistake. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8. I don't know what page. What's that? 1855. Thank you, Caleb. Right on it. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, that's page 1855. See, sometimes in those battles, those difficulties, you make mistakes like this and you write down the wrong passages and send them out. And I apologize. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where Paul, one of the authors of most of the New Testament, has been mentoring and discipling this man named Timothy, who he calls his son in the faith and has sent him out to do missionary journeys and do various things. Paul, who has a great history of faith and who has accomplished incredible things for the Lord, is coming to the end of his life. He's in prison, and he knows he's about to die. He knows he's about to die, and in the midst of that, he writes Timothy this letter to tell Timothy to continue on and to be strong, give Timothy some instructions and some ideas about what he's supposed to be doing. And so in the midst of that letter at the very end, he talks about his own life, the things he's experienced. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I love that imagery, and it was the same as the other passage, the imagery of fighting the good fight, this battle that we have to go on. And Paul is saying, I have fought the good fight. And in the midst of this, he's still discipling, near the end, still discipling Timothy, the one who he's mentoring, and he's mentored many others. And I love this passage that Paul's teaching on here. One is, as we see that Paul in his life never gives up. He continues on in faith and in strength. And so he never gives up this fight that he's been going on. See, Paul understood that, as I've used this phrase before, that he was to give himself away. In that passage just before that, he says, I pour myself out as a drink offering. That I'm to give myself over and over and over again to the cause of Christ. And he says, I have fought the good fight. He's struggling in the midst of this. I have to tell you, as I said, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And when I was teaching youth ministry classes at Hope International University, I had a first-year freshman class. I had a first-year freshman class of youth ministers, and I taught this class several times. And this is one of the passages that I taught on over and over and over again. Every year, every semester, every class. Because I wanted them to all get and understand that it's not good enough to start strong, but that we must finish strong as well. That it's not good enough to come out of the gate running as fast as you can and then fail near the end. That we must finish strong as well as starting strong. And when you're in ministry, you're in college, you're starting out, you have this energy and this go and this drive, and you make lots of mistakes, and I want them to know that your goal is not to just be fast, but to finish strong, to finish well. And Paul says that here. As we come into looking into this passage in this week, I want to share with you, we are starting today, we're sharing with you, the Finish Strong campaign. We have finished out 6 months of this year. We have finished out 6 months of 2012, and it has been an incredible 2012. In fact, my years here have been incredible altogether, and this is my just over 3 years here, and God has been doing incredible things. But we've seen that. As we think about the second half here, we look to Paul and Paul's example of what it means to fight the good fight, to finish strong, because that's what Paul's doing. Unlike Paul, we're not talking about the end here. Paul is really talking about the end of his own experience. But what he's doing in this letter is expressing the continuation of the message and the power and the transmission of the gospel to the world. And that what he's doing is discipling Timothy to continue to carry on that message that Paul has had. He's shared with him over and over again. And so as we look at this, we're not just going to look at this individually, but organizationally as we see as a church, to continue on, to fight the good fight, so that one day, for each and every one of us, just like I used to tell those first year Bible college students, that you can stand and look back at the people you've mentored and experienced and impact and say to them, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Can you imagine what that'll be like when you look back and say, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. My time is over. It's time to go. But I know I stayed strong. And that's the key. The key is you can't say that unless you are finishing the race, finishing that time with Christ, seeking after Him and finishing strong. We have to understand this in the context that it is when He says that terminology is, I have finished the race. We have to see it kingdom-wide and organizationally as a marathon. As a handing off of the baton to the next person who is then, their job is to run and run and run until they get to the next person and hand it off to them. That finishing strong is about handing off what you have and what you have done onto the next group and the next generation and to generations after that. I have said for the years that I've been here, one of the things I love about Park Avenue is the incredible history of doing that that it has over the years. I hear the stories of the lives that have been impacted and the way that from generation to generation that has been handed off to the next generation. And I hear about the husbands and parents and grandparents of people that are here today and the impact of life that they've had on others. And so we understand that this is a relay to hand on. That finishing strong is not just about ourselves, but about what we hand on to the others. A few years ago, the church has always understood that. And about 10 years ago, Park Avenue decided that, hey, we want to make sure that we hand it on from the next generation to the next generation. So about 10 years ago, the church started on a campaign to really reach and start programs and people to reach the community, to make a difference in this world. And we borrowed some money. The church is a family, the elders, leadership, membership, borrowed some money to do that. And some progression as that happened, various changes and various things happened. And 3 years ago when I came, that sentiment was still happening. And some of you were here. There was a guy who came in and he asked you a bunch of questions about the church and what you want to do and what you're supposed to be and those kind of things. And out of all those things, one thing that came out that was clear is that everyone said, we know that reaching the kids, the next generation, has to be our priority to make a difference for the future. And so in order to kickstart that ministry, in order to make that happen, we made that decision again as a family to borrow some money to kickstart those programs and see those things happen. And as we know today, if you just take a second and look around, those ministries are working. You look at the people not only here in our church and our congregation, but in our student ministry. There's kids meeting all over our campus right now because of those decisions that were made. Those things are working. Those decisions have come to fruition as we're seeing it happen. Lives are being touched. And I have to tell you, Doug and I were talking about this a couple days ago, and he says, you know, Fred, of all the stuff we've done a lot, our children's ministry started off and really started to grow when we saw one specific thing happen. And as Doug says, I remember 3 years ago, I think it was, when Billy Andrade got baptized. And when he made that decision, and that children's ministry, youth ministry, impacted him, and then it started to grow and get impacted, and more, and we see more and more kids coming and see that happening. And so in the past 3 years, we've seen Billy and other kids come and grow in that. And I'm not sure where he's at. I wanted to say this with him here today. But if you know, Billy just graduated from the Police Explorers program a few weeks ago. And if you see him, congratulate on that. They're at Magic Mountain. Okay, celebrating. Okay. Yeah. And so, you know, that kind of ministry and that those lives are impacted over and over again. And then we've been seeing God touch lives over and over again with baptisms this year and last year and the year before that and the years before that. And Doug was telling me about, I think it was in Jess's pool, there was 8 baptisms in that pool. Is that correct? There was 8 baptisms in that pool. And so those decisions, you got to understand, God has used them. And God has been faithful in the midst of them because he understood that this church's heart and desire was to reach and change lives. And take that 90 years of history that came from 2,000 years of history back all the way to Jesus and pass it on to the next generation, to the future. And so we did that. And those decisions were made. And we said this several years ago. We said we're going to run a budget deficit model. And this started, like I said, about 10 years ago, which means we're going to spend more than we take in. We kind of run like the government a little bit. We're going to spend more than we take in to get this kickstarted and going. And our estimation when we started this was said, we're going to have to borrow probably $35,000 to $40,000 a year to make this happen. And right now, over the past couple of years, we've borrowed not that much money, a little less. We've borrowed some money to make that happen. And so we've accrued some debt total to do that. We've seen that fruition. And as the Lord has been working on our church and we've come into this year and in January our loan comes due, we were looking a few weeks ago and thought, man, we're tight again. We're short. Things are financially, we're struggling. We're not sure we're going to make it. And for those of you who haven't been in it, a lot of your elders are in, and the leadership are in the Dave Ramsey program, who is very much talks about the impact that debt can have and really what the money you have going to debt can do in different ways. So he says, just imagine what it's like if you take that $2,000 a month that you're paying for a mortgage and put that into an investment, or in our case, into our youth ministries and children's ministries, and what kind of impact that can have. So the leadership, and we sat down, we said, you know, what if we just didn't take that debt? What if we decided we're not going to take on any more debt and continue to move forward? We have not done a lot of talking about this, to tell you the truth, because we understood that that's where God had called us to, and we were making that decision. And we were moving forward. We covered our shortfalls with the debt. And as this is coming up, we decided we need to move away from that model, that budget deficit model. So we come to our Finish Strong 2012 campaign. And as we did this, we talked more, and I was sharing, it's more than just the issue of finances, and you have to get that right now. Is if you just hear finances, stop, because it's more than that. It's about a church who says, as Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I go towards this prize that Christ has for me, and because I have continued in faithfulness. And so it's about this continuing model of four things. The first thing is this. Is that however much you're doing it now, or however much you are not doing it, that we would pray for our leadership, staff, and elders more than we are now. So if you're praying 17 times a day for our leadership, staff, and elders, I would ask you to pray 18 or 20 or however many you think it is. If you're not praying at all for our elders, maybe, or leadership, maybe you need to be praying once a month or twice a month or whatever you can commit to. That's up to you. But an increase in our level of prayer as a church. The second is this. An increased level of participation in the life of the body of the church. That means that things like serving, getting involved in the service projects and things that we have, the storehouse, homework house, our Agape Sunday, so it's not the same people doing dishes. And you'd be amazed if it's not you, you go in and the things you get to know and the stories you get to hear, sitting around and talking with some of the people who've been doing dishes in there and the years and experience that they have. It's neat. And so also getting involved in a small group. If you're not in a small group, you need to be in one. You need to be in one for you as much as our church, so you can connect to people in a small group. And there are several going on right now. If you're a young adult and you're between, say, the ages of 18 to 30, we have one on Sunday mornings. Talk to Alex about that. We have been doing one on Wednesday nights. We just took a break. And so if you want one, we're meeting right now at the Coker's house that I lead on Tuesday nights. We have two small groups going on Sunday morning besides the young adults. We have one that John is leading, and then we have one that Art is leading. Where is he? Sorry. I saw, oh, back there. And so we have two happening in that time and some others that are going on, getting involved in membership but participating. So it's increased prayer, increased participation, and increased giving. If you can give more than you are currently giving. See, as we look at this concept right now, we stop borrowing money and we avoid this budget deficit model where we spend more than we're taking in. It means we either have to do one of two things. We either have to decrease our expenses or increase our income. And so if we just decrease our expenses, we're going to cut. And we may have to cut some of those ministries, some of those things that are happening, some of our staffing, and because we don't have the money to cover them. But if we increase our income, then we can cover those things and continue on the momentum that we have. Here's the neat thing you need to hear, is that if we do this together, if we do this together united, that we may not have to cut at those same levels. I was explaining this to someone the other day. If there's a certain amount of blood that it takes to run something, you have a couple of choices. You can either sacrifice one person, or a lot of people can bleed together. And if we all kind of take up this our shield and stand together to move forward, then we don't have to sacrifice anyone. We all bleed just a little bit. And maybe for you, that's giving up some coffee or Starbucks or maybe a cable or your Netflix or something else or to do that. And that's up to you as you do and what you decide. But if you can increase your giving to cover our budget deficit that we've been operating to cover some of that. Right now, we have been, our average income per month has been about $12,000 a month. Our budget is $18,200, I believe it is. And you'll get a letter in just a bit that'll go over the exact numbers. We've actually been spending somewhere between 15 and 16, so less than our budget. We've cut expenses. And that difference between what we've been spending and what we've been taking in has been covered by our debt and what we've been borrowing. And so we're just saying if we can come up with $800 a week above and beyond what we're currently taking in, we won't have to take in on any more debt. We won't have to take on any more debt and can continue to fund without any cuts. And so if you're able to be participate in that and giving more, I would encourage you to do that. and every little bit helps, and think, well, if I'm just going to give another $5, that's not going to make a difference. But if somebody else gave the other $500 or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You could participate in that, be part of that. Like I said, if we all bleed together, then there won't be sacrifice. We cut salaries or whatever we have to do. But the goal is for us to continue on in this. The fourth thing is this, is if you have a bunch of money sitting somewhere and you don't know where to put it, you know, you got a bunch of money. So, yeah. Those of you who are laughing, I know, have that. See, that's why you're laughing. You're like, well, Fred, I'm glad you asked because I got lots of that. And so, you know, you have that. Our total loan over the past 10 years is about $200,000. Now, in the big scheme of things, that's not a ton of money. It's less than the house for an individual, but it's still a lot. That's going to cost us anywhere from $1,600 to $2,000 a month in payment, which, again, if we were able to pay that off, could fund our youth ministries, some of our programs, other things. We're able to do that. So maybe if you're able to give a one-time gift to debt reduction, maybe you have $5,000 annuity that you're like, I want to give that, or maybe you want to remember in your will, I don't know, but to participate in that way. But you have to know, and as I say this again, it's not just about finances. It's not just about money. I will tell you this, if we live as a church who prays more, participates more, serves more, and comes together more and fight this battle together, the money will come and God will provide it. But we have to do it united as one, as a people together. Again, we have to make choices, and this is part of the prayer for the leadership. You know, if we don't get the whole $800 a week increase in income, what do we do? What programs do we cut? How do we do that? How do we make that happen? But I says if we do it together, rather than one sacrifice, if we all bleed just a little, we can get through it together. See, it's not easy. It's not easy to go through. But we have to remember this. Ephesians 6:10 through 12. I love this passage as we read this. And it's not just about the finances or the things that we're doing. Because Ephesians and Paul is giving instructions again about living your life and seeking after Christ. And he reminds us of this. Near the end of his letter, he says this, finally, be strong in the Lord, in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You have to see, as we go through this struggle, as we go through whatever we go through, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against finances. And those are things that come out, are symptoms of our real struggle. Our real struggle is against the evil one who wants to destroy this church. Our real struggle is against the devil who would want to take down 90 years of incredible ministry in the city of Montebello, and the lives that have been touched, the lives that have been changed, the people that have sat in these pews years and years and years over and over again. For those of you who lived in this area, and I grew up in Orange County, so I don't know, but I've heard the stories. You know about all the other churches that have shut down through the years. And the devil wants nothing more than to take out another one. Because in the city, it's difficult to raise churches, but God can do an incredible thing. And God is doing incredible things in this church, and that's why the evil one wants to destroy us. The evil one wants to come along and take out 90 years of history so it can have no light in this place right here. And he wants to damage us. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is to put on God's armor, to live up to his calling, to be disciples of Christ and follow after him, to do what he calls us to do, to live as his church. And if we do that, if we unite together, we can overcome. There's a Roman fighting technique many of you may have heard of. It's called the phalanx, I believe is the way it's pronounced. And it works this way. And it's very powerful, and it's one of the ways that they conquered the known world at their time, when the Roman Empire was out conquering. They had very short swords, and you would think that wouldn't be very valuable, and they had very large shields. And they would come together, and they put their shields side by side and form a line. And in fact, what they were doing when they would do this is that it wasn't that they were just putting up their shield. Their shields would practically interlink, and they would hold each other up and support each other. And then they'd start to march forward. And they weren't marching and they weren't charging, but they were just moving forward slowly together. And when they come along an enemy, who would come out to take them, they'd stick their sword through the opening in their shield to take out that enemy. And then they'd move forward slowly, slowly, until almost the very end when they had, were charging at the very end. And the reason it was so successful was not because of the great power of the individual, but because of the great power of the community, locking shields together and standing together, moving forward to what God has called them to do. They understood that if they stayed together, they could overcome. And that was for the Roman Empire. That was for nothing. When we come together as a church, when we come together against the devil's schemes, we can overcome. When we stay united, because there's nothing more he'd like to do than take us out. As I was thinking this battle against flesh and blood, there's a movie that I absolutely love. There's a movie that I adore, and you may have heard of it. It was big a few years ago. It's called The Lord of the Rings. In this movie is a story that's supposed to portray some imagery of Christ in the battle between good and evil. And there's a particular scene at the end of the two towers where it seems like the darkest hour has come, like there's not hope and there is despair. And I want you to watch this movie. I want you to see just this little short clip of what it's like in that experience as we play it. Mario.
The fortress is taken.
It is over.
You said this fortress would never fall while your men defend it. They still defend it. They have died defending it.
Send word for the women and children to make for the mountain pass and barricade the entrance.
So much death. What can men do against such reckless hate?
Ride out with me. Ride out and meet them.
For death and glory.
For Rohan. For your people.
The sun is rising.
Look to my coming at first light on the fifth day. At dawn, look to the east.
Yes. Yes. Let this be the hour when we draw swords together. Fell deeds awake.
Now for wrath. Now for ruin. And the red dawn.
Thank you.
think one of the most powerful parts of that clip for me is when Gandalf, who is the Christ figure in that movie, stands at the top of the mountain looking over the battle. And he says this, Theoden King stands alone. And at that moment, I'm just imagining the battle, the difficulty that Theoden's going through as he faces this battle. And then one of his men comes in right behind him. And he says this, not alone. When we understand this, that as a church and as a body, that our battle is not against flesh and blood and that we don't do it alone, that Jesus himself is the one who can overcome, that he is the one with the power, and it says in that passage, be strong in the Lord. We have to understand that is where the power and authority and the ability to overcome comes from. You see, this is a spiritual battle that we face. We may be facing it in the context of some struggles with finances and a building that needs to be repaired and whatever else it is. But ultimately, our biggest battle is a spiritual battle. Because Jesus said this in Matthew 16 through 18. In this passage, Jesus is asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? And one of his disciples responds to Jesus. He says this in Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I have to tell you, as I look around sometimes, I question that. I question what Jesus is saying. Really? I mean, with all these churches that are closing and these things that are happening and the difficulties that have happened. And we have to understand this. We have to clearly understand this. Jesus has no obligation to build our church, to restore our church. But he made a promise that he will build his church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail over his church. And as we seek after Christ, as we follow after him, as we do what he calls us to do, we can overcome. We can see God do powerful, incredible things as we seek after him. As we stand up and say, I want to finish strong the second half of this year because the first half has been incredible. To see the way God is moving. I want to pray more. I want to be involved more. I want to give more. I want to serve more. I want to see more of Christ in the midst of this church. Because that's what we have to do. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the evil one. The one who would try and destroy the work of Christ. The work that God has called us to. As we come to this campaign, we need to decide where do we want to be in that. Do we want to be at a place where we can say, like Paul did, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. See, we must seek after Jesus as our leader, not just our church, not just religion, not just his building, not just our model of doing things, but we have to seek after Jesus himself. He says that when we do that, that the gates of Hades will not overcome his church. And that is a promise for the King, and I believe him and I trust him. As we look and pray about our own involvement in the Finish 12 campaign, Finish Strong 2012, we need to remember that, yes, our finances are a part of it, but the bigger picture is for us to follow after Jesus, for us to grow spiritually, to grow financially, to grow relationally. That's a way we can do that, to seek after Jesus more. And if we do, Jesus said, his church will prevail. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it won't hurt. It doesn't mean that some won't bleed. But it does mean that Christ will prevail in his church if we seek after him. So I say this to you today. Let's fight the good fight. Join together in unity and remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood or finances. But it is against the evil one who would seek to destroy this church. So as Aragorn said to Theoden, so in this hour, let this be the hour that we draw swords together. Let's stand united to overcome the schemes of the devil who wants to take us out because he knows the incredible work that God is doing. I ask you to stand with me as we look at this 2012 campaign of finishing strong. And just a bit after we give our offering to the Lord, they're going to hand out a letter and a pledge card. I want you to pray over that, to pray over both of those. Maybe you've already done it and you're ready to give that back, but and to sign it and give back. But I want you to pray over those and the decision where God is leading you to. It explains in more detail some of the things I've just said to you about some of the decisions that were made, some of the commitments you're going to be making. But I ask you to read that, pray about it, and think about how you can be involved in the Finish Strong 2012 to increase what God has already been doing. When you do that, you can put it in the offering plate, you can give it to the office, you can give it to one of the leaders to turn in for you to the office. But I want to encourage you to be part of that. And as I said, let this be the hour that we draw swords together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your great love, and Lord, that your church will prevail, that you will overcome, Father, and we trust you in the midst of that. Lord, may we draw together in unity to stand in your strength. Lord, to put on the full armor of God so that we may resist the devil's schemes. Lord, that we may overcome. Most of all, Lord, may we remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood or finances, but against the evil one. Lord, and if we seek you out, if we seek to be your church, that you have already fought the battle for us, that you have already promised victory. In Jesus' name, amen.